Good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ.
Good morning.
I want to greet you with Happy Mother's Day. All you mothers out there, I am grateful beyond words for the mother of our three boys. Sharon is an amazing woman. If you know her, if you don't, get to know her. She's kind and gracious. She's probably the most patient woman in the world. I don't deserve her. I'll make that public statement. But I am so, so grateful for Sharon. And as I'm sure your husbands, ladies, and your children rise up to call you blessed. Listen to Proverbs 31:28. Her children stand and bless her. Her husband praises her. There are many virtuous and capable women in the world, but you surpass them all. This is a woman of wisdom. Charm is deceptive and beauty does not last, but a woman who fears the Lord will be greatly praised. Reward her for all she has done. Let her deeds publicly declare her praise. So thank you, ladies, for honoring us, moms. It's an honor to be a mother. Imagine, if you will, walking into a dark room. And for you ladies, this is probably easier than the guys. And you hear a little scurry sound. It's black. Something's off in the smell. What do you do? You probably grab a broom, but do you beat off the darkness with the broom? No. You defeat the darkness with a light switch that illuminates the room, right? So Paul, in chapter 5, as we're continuing to begin this, moves from how we talk in chapter 4, 3 and 2 and 1, to how we walk in these latter chapters. He isn't giving us a moral code. I want you to hear that. He's giving us a nature, right? A being in Christ. We don't just do the light things. We are the light in the Lord. And if you're Japanese, I said light, meaning not the right, but the light, because the L's and R's. Anyway, let's stop and pray. Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, we have entered into your presence. You make us holy. Thank you. Thank you for your work on the cross. Thank you for your work in creation that brought all of this into being. Thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to abide, convict, challenge, correct, and care for our hearts. You are the refiner's fire working in us, partnering with us, and we surrender and we submit to you. Thank you for the roles you call us to as fathers and mothers. Lord, bless our mothers today. May all of our children rise up and call their mothers blessed. Lord, thank you for family. As difficult and as challenging as it is at times, thank you for your refiner's fire that is often through the family that teaches us how to reach out to the one true Father to father us. And thank you that you mother us like a hen surrounds her chicks. So Lord, take our words as praise and offering, as thanksgiving, as gratitude. And Lord, may your word, which is true and good and just and holy and right, speak into our hearts, speak into our lives, and transform us by the changing of our hearts and minds. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. So we're going to just walk through some parts. Oh, I didn't reference the title. It's Live as People of the Light. And this is a continuing our series. That's from walk from talk to walk. So this is a lot of walk type stuff. So this is from Ephesians chapter 5. Jumping right in, the lure of darkness. And in my notes, lure is red. I didn't quite know what word to use there. But I just want us to take note, the draw, the temptation, the looks good, right? The pull. There's a lot of words I could use, but Paul starts here, and don't forget, I want to do this. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do. He begins this chapter, so we can't forget that. We have to keep that in our minds as we walk through this difficult passage. So look up on the board. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Wow, a silent amen, right? Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes. These are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater. Best device for that is a mirror, right? Not a pointer. Okay? Worshipping the things of this world. Verse 6, don't be fooled by those who try to excuse their sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. Don't participate in the things these people do. So Paul's character traits and actions that have no place in the person's life, the unthinkables, are listed here. Paul says sexual immorality, greed, and impurity shouldn't even be hinted, right? Considered, of course not thought about among us. Why? Because they're out of character with someone transformed by Christ, a saint, someone who is a disciple, you and me, right? And then he talks about the verbal dark. He points to foolish talk and coarse jokes. This isn't just about bad words, though it is, and there really should not be any foul language in us or out of us, simply and clearly stated. And I'm not perfect, okay? I'll be the first one to confess this morning, God is still working on me. And I still have my times in traffic or, you know, dog poo on the ground, whatever, when I have those words. But it's about a heart that treats people as punchlines rather than image bearers. 7 billion, 8 billion people on this planet are created in the image and likeness of God and therefore are worthy. Right? They're still sinners, yes. Some of them are very evil and wicked, yes. But they're all created in the image of God, and God loves them. So I want to spend just a few minutes understanding why Paul's list in chapter 4 and 5 here, Colossians, we'll do this next spring again, maybe even going a little deeper than we do right now. Why are they so graphic and specific? We have to look at the atmosphere of the first century Ephesus. It wasn't just a secular city. It was the epicenter of a special kind of spiritual and moral darkness. So there's four things that I just want to highlight. They were in the shadow of the Temple of Artemis. Now, if you know anything about the Temple of Artemis, it was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It wasn't just a building. It was the city's economic and social engine. It drove Ephesus. And what happened at this temple? Temple prostitution. Worship of Artemis involved sexual acts that were ritualized. And for the Christian in Ephesus, sexual immorality wasn't just a personal vice. It was a part of an old lifestyle they saw every time they walked through their city. So living in the old man culture, when Paul tells them to put off the old man, strip off the old sinful nature, he was referring to a culture where the actions were seen as normal or even civic. It's just what we do. And for you and me, as we go through these lists, we're not pointing the finger at the Ephesians necessarily. We're thinking, okay, are these things that we still struggle with in 2026 in our lives, right? The second thought is the hub of magic and dark arts. Ephesus was famous across the Roman Empire for these Ephesian charms. Very common in Japan, even today. You go to a temple or a shrine, and you can buy these little scrolls that are charms, if you will. It's a good word for them. They might be considered prayers, and you either tie them onto a string, or you might put them in your pocket if it's good luck. You know, if it's bad luck, you might want to, you know, give it to somebody else. But it's very common now in Japan, and it was then. And what Paul is doing is exposing the secret. We see this in Acts chapter 19, where the new believers are burning their magic books. This is the context of Paul's commanding to expose the deeds of darkness. The Ephesians were coming out of this world where secret, hidden spells and dark rituals were how you got ahead in life. Or, really stated, it's how you controlled the spirits or the gods, right? And that's very common even today in our world. The third thing is this Roman symposium or the social coarseness. Paul mentioning of coarse jokes and foolish talk specifically targets the Greco-Roman social life. They had a banqueting culture where high society Romans would throw these dinners called symposia, where famous for witty but biting sarcasm, drunken revelry, and obscene entertainment. So the social cost for the Christians of that day was to stop practicing these coarse jokes. It meant that they were effectively withdrawing from the network of events in society of their day. They were becoming social outcasts for the kingdom, for the light, and for the gospel. And the fourth one is the urban melting pot. Ephesus was a major port city in that day, and travelers and merchants and sailors all came. That's where the Temple of Artemis was, right down at the bay, where the traffic was. It was a major place of greed and idolatry. As a massive trade hub, greed wasn't just a feeling, it was a local religion. This is why Paul equates greed with idolatry in a city built by silver mining that made little statues, Artemis. Remember, Paul got in trouble Ephesus back in Acts. So why does this list matter? Paul wrote these lists because the Ephesian believers were living in a high-definition pagan culture. Are we living in a high-definition pagan culture to where access is more than ever, thanks to the internet and things like that? If they didn't have a clear contrast, they would naturally drift back into the gray areas, or God forbid, the evil black areas of their society. Paul wasn't trying to be a killjoy in saying these things. He was providing a survival guide of how to stay distinct in a city and a culture that was trying to pull them back into the shadows. Same thing for us. What's the replacement? Instead of these that Paul lists, he offers one powerful alternative. Gratitude, right? Thankfulness, thanksgiving. The principle is you cannot be greedy and grateful at the same time. You cannot be greedy and grateful at the same time. Gratitude or thanksgiving is the light switch for the dark mouth and the unthinkable practices. So this week, for each of my thoughts, I'm just going to put up the choice and the challenge after the point. They won't come at the end. They'll come with each point. So 1.0, the choice. You cannot dabble in darkness and walk in the light. Now we have to stop there for a minute and think about this. Remember what happened to Anakin Skywalker? He played with darkness. And what did he become? I had to give that because it's my nod tomorrow. May the 4th be with you, if you get that. But for my illustration of this, because we have a couple of New Zealanders here, by the way. So when I met them, I told them about this because New Zealand is Hobbit town, right? Basically. The basic premise of The Lord of the Rings, one of my favorite stories since my youth, is that a dark lord created one ring, and he poured his malice and his intent and his greed, all of his evil, into this ring. And he also made other rings and gave them to the nations of people, right, to control them. That's the basic plot of the story. It was a power to control other people. Now, notice this analogy, all right? Tolkien and Lewis were friends. They sat down and they talked about having these beautiful stories that told the gospel story in a different way. So look at the beautiful imagery here. In the story, the Ring of Power is cut off from the hand of Sauron, the Dark Lord. And there are four people who carry the ring. First was Isildur, and the ring betrayed him to his death. Okay, so goes the story. The second one who picked it up was this creature called Gollum, or his name originally was Sméagol, but he became Gollum because he held it for a long time, and it turned him into a wretched creature, poisoned by the power of the ring. The next person was Bilbo, the Hobbit, for which the other book, The Hobbit, is written. Read these if you haven't. See the movies. They're wonderful. Bilbo had the power to give the ring away, which is very interesting and unique because what happened was the ring would really take possession of you as opposed to you having possession of it, right? That's the whole point of the story. Then the last one was Frodo, who set out, this is the story of the Lord of the Rings, the Fellowship of the Ring, nine travelers, to go to Mount Doom and destroy the ring. Unfortunately, even in the end, Frodo couldn't do it, yet the ring was destroyed. And each of them called and considered this ring precious. And they wore it around their neck like a talisman. That's really what it was, right? Like the little pieces of paper you buy at the temple. It's how to control. But yet, they kept it close to their heart. And what happened? It controlled their heart. So as we're looking through this today, what idol are you maybe carrying in secret? Nobody knows. Yet you might be keeping it close to your heart. And we sang the song, "Purify My Heart. Lord, I open my heart and my life to you. Come in and show me the dark places that may still exist in me." Okay? That's a lot of work. So 1.0, the challenge. This week, find one dark corner in your world. It may not be in your heart. It may be in your world. Or workplace, a tense family dynamic, or a private habit, and intentionally flip the switch of gratitude and ask for Jesus' help, because we serve an almighty God. And when we ask, he will work miracles, even in our lives, even in our hearts, even in our brokenness. Okay, that's point one. The other ones are short. The two is the identity of the life. Look at Ephesians 5 8 and 10. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have the light from the Lord. So live as people of the light. There's your big idea. There's the point. If you go away with anything today, yes, do the hard work of praying. But Paul's telling us, live as people of the light, for this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. So notice that the transformation, Paul doesn't just say we were in the dark, especially in the ESV. He says you were dark. You were darkness, right? When you dabble in the dark, it takes over. But the transformation is this fruit of the light. Light isn't just the absence of sin. It's the presence of three specific things. And I put them up here because they're so important. Goodness, right? General kindness and moral excellence. These are the goals, the attributes, the characteristics that you and I pray for, desire, work with Christ as he's transforming us to be the kind of people who are good, right? Righteous. Right standing and living before God and man. Love the Lord your God and your neighbor as yourself, right? Rightness with all, God and man. Humanity. And then third, truth. Living with integrity and honesty. That's what this is all about. Do you know the song? This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Right? It's a beautiful song. In the beginning, I wrote this week in the weekly word because I couldn't help it. God said, let there be light. And that wasn't the sun. It didn't come till day 4. He is the light. God is light. And in him, there is no darkness. Jesus proclaimed, I am the light of the world. John 8:12. Then he made a startling shift. He said, you are the light of the world in Matthew 5:14. By following Jesus, we no longer have to stumble in the shadows. We have the light that leads to life, both eternal and abundant. So our goal to live as people of the light is to seek the light. To live in the light, to pray for the light, to walk in the light, to talk in the light. Choice 2.0. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord is what the text is saying. And this is not about trying to do better, okay? This is trying to enter into a relationship with Jesus to where I'm listening to him and I hear the voice of God through his word. And through prayer and meditation and time with him. The challenge this week, own, confess, admit that you were once dark, right? I'm just a broken man loving my Jesus, right? We sang it this morning. One of my favorite songs. And then that means, i.e., stripping off your old sinful nature. But now you have the light of the Lord. You are putting on a new nature, which is Christ. So live as people of the light. What switch do you need to turn on in your life? Maybe there's one you need to turn off. Where do you need the light of Christ to shine in the dark places of your heart or your life? Third thought is the strategy. Exposing, not just avoiding. 11, 12, and 13. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It is shameful even to talk about these things that ungodly people do in secret. But their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them. That's a promise. So don't just walk away, expose. Paul says, take no part in the worthless. There we go. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. How do we expose them? Rarely is this about being the sin police. Do you hear that? This isn't about condemnation and judging another. It's about the light of Christ that exposes. So the contrast principle here is when you bring a lamp into a dark room, the lamp doesn't have to scream at the darkness to leave. It just shines, and the darkness is gone. When you are the only one not laughing at coarse jokes, you expose the joke. When you are the only one working with integrity when the boss isn't looking, you expose the laziness around you. Your righteousness, doing right, being right, exposes the light. It is the light. So I want to take a few moments and talk to you about my heart of darkness. I've done this a little bit over the weeks and months and years, and I'll continue to open up and be real and honest, as hard as it is. It's especially hard when we sing songs like this, and I'm crying down there because I've experienced this transformation from darkness to light. But I want to contrast the darkness that was in my heart with the light that now is. Of course, this all came out of wounding and trauma from my childhood. I don't need to expose it that much. Just understand that you and I live in a wicked, evil world. And a lot of bad things happen, even when we don't intend it. But our natural defense, my defense mechanisms, were to protect and hide. These were my autonomic responses, right? I built up walls to protect myself from real or perceived threats, right? The fight, flight, flee, or fawn syndromes, right? I highlighted flight because that was my drug of choice, if you will. I ran away. Now, when you're a little boy, I mean, yeah, I did. I lived in the country, so I could run away. I mean, I'm not far, you know, like run away from home, but I'd go to the pond or out, climb a tree just to get away. But I also learned I can stay and be very quiet and be very still and run away in my mind. And you could see me, but you didn't know what was going on inside. Okay? And you may not have, you probably heard this because you're walking in the woods and there's a bear. Our body is intended to put adrenaline so we run or climb a tree and we'll fight, right? The fawn, I didn't know about this until recently, really. Fawn means I'm going to do everything I can in my power to make you like me, right? I'm going to be everything you need. So it's kind of a chameleon. You know, you learn to read a situation and become what you think people want you to be. But it's a constant, constant battle because you never know what you want me to be, right? So I'm only guessing. The problem was I was unaware. And genuinely, first half of my life, I had no idea. I didn't know there were dark places in my heart. I knew I struggled with sin, like we all do, and I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and said, God, you know, please. And I never had transition. I needed help. I needed a safe place to sit and be honest and be real and discover what was actually in my heart. And it took a group of people, and this was over a period of years. So yes, I found accountability partners. And I remember sitting in a hot tub I'm shaking right now, even telling you this. Debating with myself, do I really tell this man everything about me? Because if I do, he'll hate me. I'll lose my friendship. You know, happens over and over and over again. Right? You do something wrong and somebody hates you for it. I'm glad to tell you, I shared with him and he hugged me. That was one of the major transitions in my life. I had to come face to face with my fear. I had to admit, I'm just a broken man. And I had to invite Jesus into the broken places in my heart for his light to shine. And by the grace of God, I can stand here with gratitude and thanks and tell you that my heart healed from what I discovered to be a dark dungeon where I kept my parts in prison. And I hated those parts of me that would come out at the wrong time, those little boys that would do the silly things. But through healing, my heart has become a lush garden of water and green and God the Father shining in my heart and Jesus sitting there with me. And as I was planning this week, I realized he was always there. He sat in the dark dungeon of my heart just waiting for me to ask him for help. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So even in the darkness of my heart, he was still there. And then, of course, the Holy Spirit is dancing in my heart. So now, I still have struggles. I still have tendencies. When stress happens, I tend to, right? Fill in the blank. We all have that. But when I'm faced with a choice between the dark and the light, I ask, do I want this more than Jesus? And actually what I really do is I declare, I want this I want Jesus more than this, right? I don't want to turn to the darkness. I don't want to become that kind of person. I choose Jesus, right? And you can do the same. Just some thoughts. The choice to take no part in the worthless deeds of evil, darkness. Choose to be the light and allow his righteousness to shine in your life and in the world around you. And the challenge this week, be the light of Christ in the difficult places in which you find yourself. And I want to highlight this. Pray for wisdom. Because you have a choice when you are faced with darkness. The first one is flee. Don't be like Anakin or Frodo. Don't try to play with evil darkness. 1 Thessalonians 12:22 teaches us, run from evil. There are times when your best option is to run. And Colossians says, and Paul says, have nothing to do with these things. The second thing is take a breath, pray for courage, and stand your ground on the promises of God. In other words, we don't smack people with the Bible. We gently choose to say, no, I will not participate. So the last thought is our wake-up call. It's verse 14. For the light makes everything visible. This is why it is said, awake, O sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. This was a poem, probably during the Lord's Supper service in the early church. It might have been a part of a song that they sang, like we sing the doxology or something like that. It's the resurrection link. Is this ties back to last week and our baptism just a few weeks ago, Easter. To live in the light is to live as a resurrected person, right? The resurrected King is resurrecting me. We aren't sleeping anymore. We are awake to God, awake to the needs of others, and awake to the beauty of holiness. So, the choice. Wake up. Intentionally live as a resurrected person, one who rescues, who was rescued from sin, death, and the grave. Arise, shine, for your light has come. Your light is Jesus. And I didn't mean to say one who rescues, but that's a part of it. When we're rescued, when we're saved, when we're restored and redeemed and healed, we look for others, right? So the challenge this week is, what part of you has hit the snooze button? You may not intentionally be slumbering, but not intending not to do or be something, apathy, is as bad as disobedience, right? It's basically the sin of unintention. What do you need to intentionally bring to the light of Christ? And then our final thoughts. The choice. I'll say it again. You cannot dabble in darkness and walk in the light. My final challenge this week is, find one dark corner in your world, a difficult workplace, a tense family dynamic, or a private habit, like we said before, and intentionally flip the switch from gratitude with gratitude and truth. The promise is, you don't have to produce the light yourself. Christ is the light. We're just windows. Or I heard it said that we're actually cracked vessels, and the light shines through the cracks to expose darkness. So keep the window clean, or allow Christ to shine through you, exposing the evil, the wicked, the darkness around us. Let's stand for a prayer and our response song. Father, thank you for rescuing us from the kingdom of darkness. This week, help us to be so full of your light that darkness naturally flees wherever we go. Let our living, our lives, our being be as a fragrant offering of goodness, rightness, and truth. Lord, let your light come into the dark places in our life, into the dark places in our family, or our home, or our neighborhood, where we work, where we school. Lord, let your light shine so that all may know that you are the light of the world, and you rescue, you restore, you heal. Your light is right. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.